Well, tonight we're going to talk about a very important topic, and we know that, of course, all of you can see your papers says biblical marriage, so we know that this is a very important institution that God has established. So you could say, well, Pastor Caleb, I'm not really married. Well, the more that you know about biblical marriage, you'll know what to look for. And for those of us that are married, to know what God says about marriage and how to maybe tweak our marriage or increase it and make it more accurate according to the Word of God. But it's important for us to understand this. Now, this first lesson, we're going to talk about what is a biblical marriage. So we're going to establish that kind of foundation for us to build upon as we go throughout the weeks. But with this, it's also important to know how to go about to get to a biblical marriage. So just kind of, you know, it may be exhorting for just a moment before we get into our lesson. You know, it's very important that you approach marriage with a very mature mindset, that you don't take it lightly, that it's not just to, you know, jump in, you know, head first into somebody just because somebody may goo-goo eyes at you or something of that nature, or, you know, you found yourself wanting to have sex and just, you know, well, I can't do that because I got to get married first, and so let's just get married so we can have sex. No, that's not the right way to go about that. So approaching biblical marriage, you must first court. So now, well, why didn't you say date? Because I don't personally believe in dating. Now, when I was a teenager, yes, I did date, but I didn't have good doctrine. But when you begin to date somebody, it means that you take them out a few times and you begin to, you know, just kind of play the field. You'll go out with this one, then you go out with that one, then you go out with this one, then you go out with that one. What you're doing is you're building relationships in an odd way, and then when you break up, you're practicing divorce. Because you're making a heart connection and you're attaching yourself to somebody, but then when it doesn't work out, you're practicing divorce. Of, well, we dated for a while, but it didn't work out, so we're practicing divorce from even our heart and our emotions and all these heart ties and things that will lead you down a path that you don't want to go down. So, with courtship, though, means that, you know, you're approaching it with the end game is marriage. That you're taking it serious enough to say, all right, we need to talk, because you can't just look at somebody and say, all right, let's go get married. You got to know that person. You got to get to know that person. Because what if you marry that person and you're unequally yoked according to the Bible? Well, then you're against the Bible already. So we've got to make sure that in our courtship that we do things properly and decently and according to the Bible. And we've actually, Pastor Chris has written some curriculum on that, so we may cover that eventually. But with that, I do want to say, I think your courtship should start taking place seriously when you reach, you know, a mature age in your mind. Now, for some people, that may be 18 or 19 because they actually are mature. For some people, they may have to wait till they're 65, 70 before they actually reach maturity in their mind. But there will be some of those that are, you know, we'll say 18 or 19, and they're thinking, oh, I'm mature enough to handle marriage. But yet your life and your fruit that you're bearing shows that you're immature all the way around. So for me to say, all right, you got to wait till this age before you can court would be wrong for me to say, because it's all about maturity. Let me give you another example. The age of accountability. When you know right from wrong, when you're able to be born again, to know, all right, if I die right now, I'm going to hell, so I need to be born again. That age of accountability. Some say 12, some say younger, some say older. So you get all of this where you can't really line it upon and make it a single line for everybody, but it's according to their maturity and where they are with God when they reach that age of accountability to truly understand what they're getting into and understanding right and wrong. So with that, we must look at the maturity of when we're beginning to court or when we're beginning to look for a mate and be serious about it. So with that in mind, we must take it seriously of how mature am I? Because don't deceive yourself. When it comes time for you to court or to be interested and be serious about it, submit everything to leaders. Amen. There we go. Finally got a couple amens out of that. Because, you know, as I've seen time and time again, I have witnessed it. As one person said, I witnigh all kinds of different situations to where somebody was just so in love and they would have gotten married if everybody would have signed off on it, but yet they waited and all of a sudden everything fell apart. But what if they would have done that in the heat of the moment? They'd have got themselves in trouble. Because when you get married, that is a covenant. Not only with that person, but it's a covenant before God. So when we have this kind of courtship idea, we must be mature. But courtship doesn't mean that it's just you know, the two members of the opposite sex go hiding somewhere to talk. Meet in an open place. Have it to where you can, you know, be in front of others, be with a group of people, be with a group of church people, or meet in a public place. You know, if you're saying, well, I want to get them around my family or you know, different friends, but I'm not sure. What if we don't work out? What if we get in front of all these people and it doesn't work out? Well, I mean, you can go to coffee, but you've got to be mature in what you're doing and what you're thinking, because right now, I could probably think of four or five people that's saying, oh, well, Pastor Caleb said I can go meet for coffee. I could go. But you've got to be mature. You've got to have experience under your belt to where you're not running and chasing everybody and having coffee with 10 different people throughout the week, or coffee every single day with the same person just so you can be with them. That shows a level of immaturity. So it's you're getting to know that person because you want to spend time with them. You think it may be the right person. And you'll know within one or two meetings if it's the right person or not. That's okay. You guys wait till we get to the marriage bed lesson. And it'll probably be even quieter than this. Oh yeah, it's coming. I'm not going to tell you when, because everybody will skip that night. I don't want to talk about that, Pastor. We're going to. And you'll like it. Amen, that's right. But with that, we must approach it with maturity. Now, as I said, that's a different level for every individual, but you must judge yourself and submit it to leaders. Submit to, what do you think about me seeing this person? What do you think about me courting this person? Now, courtship, you know, is that higher level before marriage. So that means that you're already pretty serious about it. You know, maybe have met with friends and maybe there's a little connection or something like that where you see that maybe this could get serious. So we've got to judge that. And as I said, we'll hit that more in detail as we maybe circle that mountain to come back around to teach that from Pastor Chris's Pod School lessons. Or you can go look that up for yourself on podschool.org. Amen. But for tonight, Biblical Marriage Lesson 1, what is a biblical marriage? Marriage is the first institution established by God within the Old Testament for mankind. Within human relationships, no relationship is higher than marriage. This is why I say you must approach it with maturity. Marriage is used in the Bible as an example to reflect a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. This lesson will discuss what biblical marriage is and how God established marriage to operate. So, marriage defined. Marriage is defined as the state of being united as spouses in a consensual and contractual relationship recognized by law. The mutual relation of married persons. The institution whereby individuals are joined in marriage, an intimate or close union. Now, this is the definition as described by a standard dictionary. So that means any pagan's idea of marriage, this is what it is. So this is the definition as described by a standard dictionary, but let us examine God's definition by looking at the first marriage within the Bible. So Genesis 1:28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, within a biblical marriage, now I'm going to be throwing that term out a lot, because we could say within a marriage, and that would make no sense to anybody that is pagan, anybody that's, you know, outside of these four walls that would be listening or have a pagan mindset of marriage. But we're going to define what a biblical marriage is according to the Bible. So within a biblical marriage, there is only one man and one woman. I'll say that again. There's only one man and one woman. God's design of marriage excludes the following. Now, I looked these up. I did not realize there were this many kinds of marriages. There's actually more that I was like, I don't have time to get into all of that. I've got to stick with, you know, what God says. But just to give you some of what I found, marriage excludes. So biblical marriage excludes these following. Homosexual marriage, which is the same sex. Transsexual marriage, involving at least one transsexual person. Human-animal marriage. That's what I thought I would get. Human and animal marriage. You can legally marry an animal. There's so many things running through my mind right now that I could preach on that, but I'm going to try to stick with this. Companion-based marriage. What does that mean? A sexless friendship. It means you marry so you can share a house. You got all the benefits of a marriage, but you have no sex and you're more friends than you are anything else. That is not ordained by God. Common law marriage. No marriage ceremony, but declared through law after an established time. This is not an ordained marriage in God's eyes. A polygamous marriage, multiple spouses at the same time. Open marriage, multiple sex partners while married to another person. That is not of God. That is called adultery. One of the biblical reasons for divorce. Amen. There's also a lesson on that as well. So we'll get to all of these. So just keep coming on Thursdays and we'll reach it eventually. I'm not going to tell you when that one is either. Now, of course, we discussed an open, and there's a time bound. Now, this one took me by surprise. A time bound marriage. I thought, what in the world? It's designated for only a specific time. We're going to get married for 2 years, and after that, we'll both get divorced and we'll go our separate ways. What about the part in the vows where he said, till death do us part? Well, it's only for 2 years. It's only for 2 years. That really took me by surprise that people actually do this. But I mean, who's really surprised by sin anymore, right? As marriage is the first establishment God created, there is no doubt this is one area the enemy attacks the most. This means the enemy will not only attack the husband and wife within the marriage, but also mock the establishment itself, hence why we have so many types of marriages. So what does the Bible say about marriage? Mark 10:5-9 says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female." No in between, no shim sham, no anything else. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother to cleave to his wife." And I notice the man leaves to cleave to his wife. Now, we understand, you know, issues arise where, you know, if you need to make certain agreements, let's say you're on the verge of losing your home or something goes and happens, you know, to maybe temporarily do that, but then the appropriate time comes to where, you know, you and your wife leave again. I did have a family member that wanted their kids to live in their basement even after they were married. And I was like, that is not of God. You can't do that. When a man and woman are to be married, they're to be sent out. Amen. "And they twain shall be one flesh." Now notice these parts I'm underlining. "So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined, let no man put asunder." So as Jesus is confirming here to the Pharisees, marriage is one man and one woman joining together to be one flesh. Father, mother, or any other person is not to have a place within the marriage. Well, what does that look like, Pastor? That means that the mother-in-law or the father-in-law can't say, well, you need to go do this and you need to go do that. Well, I don't like the way they treated you. I don't like the way they treated me. That is not supposed to be in the marriage. Now, well, let's read on. "With this information, it is the responsibility of each spouse to do their part to work on the marriage and not give room for others to get in the middle creating issues." Now, we can see if there are issues, there are legitimate things. Let's say the daughter-in-law treats the mother-in-law bad. That does need to be handled, but the mother-in-law shouldn't go to the son and say, "I don't like the way she's treating me. You need to go do this and you need to go do that." That's her overstepping the boundary to create issues between the man and the wife. So what they need to do is if there is an issue, you do what Jesus says. You go to the brother, you come together, you have the witnesses, you carry it out biblically to have resolved the issues. So I'm not saying that if any issues happen, you just keep your mouth shut and don't say anything. You handle it biblically. But for anybody that's outside of that marriage, shouldn't be stirring up strife is what the heart of what I'm saying. You don't stir up strife or allow other people to tell you how to run your marriage. Because that's the importance of the man and the wife becoming one and they leave father and mother. So with this, let's see. Let me get back to where I left off here. So advice from biblical elders, whether parents, pastors, family members, etc., is a great idea. You can get advice. There's no harm in that. That's why that you look to them. It says, honor thy father and mother. How you do that? You seek their advice. You seek their counsel. If they're godly and if they have wisdom. Now, if they're just as ignorant and not more ungodly than you are, I wouldn't seek advice from them. You see the fruit of their life and what that looks like, and you judge, all right, can I go to them for wisdom? Are they going to give me some biblical wisdom and some actual wisdom, maybe in the natural? And you judge their life and you judge their fruit, and you say, all right, yes, they have good fruit in their marriage, so yes, I can trust them to give me advice. Or you go to a pastor or a spiritual leader, things of that nature, and you go to them for advice. But allowing those individuals, now notice I said allowing for them to cut in that marriage, or putting those individuals means you drag them in the middle within the marriage is wrong. So that's like, let's just use this for example. If my wife and I, Miss Tiffany, so let's say that, we're married, and let's say, whether my mom or whatever tries to butt into that marriage, it's my responsibility as the husband to say, no, mom, you're out of order. You're not getting between my wife and I. Now, if you have a legitimate, issue with the way one of us treated you or whatever, you bring that to both of us, and we will all three, and my dad included, we'll all four discuss this and handle it biblically and properly that we resolve that issue, but you're not allowed to get between my wife and I. Or, let's say Miss Tiffany and I have a spat, and I go drag a family member and bring them in. She treated me like this. She treated me like that. Man, you know what? You should come with me and we'll just tag team and just fuss at her and tell her not to treat me like that. See, this is why I knew that this subject was going to be fun for me. Because you start talking about marriages, you start talking about kids, you start talking about, somebody being overweight, you start talking about money, everybody clams up. Anyway, so you don't allow those individuals inside your marriage and you don't put those individuals inside the marriage. So hopefully you're catching the heart of what I'm saying. You can seek advice, but don't allow them or pull them into the middle of your marriage. The husband and wife should look at the Word. They should pray. They should seek God together for answers to whatever the situation may be. Let me say that again. The husband and wife should look in the Word, pray, seek God together for the answers to whatever the situation may be. Well, Pastor, what if my wife or my husband or whatever, what if they're rebelling against me and I've got to, do this on my own? Seek God, pray, get advice from elders, from spiritual leaders. Because it's not always going to be the perfect example of you're going through this together and you get the answer together. If it was a perfect world, yes, that's what would happen. But we understand in marriages sometimes somebody, cuts ties or they have an issue to where they are the ones that run off and it leaves you holding the pieces and leaves you trying to seek God and do the right thing. So we still must do that, but when an issue with the husband and wife, when they are together trying to work through something, they should come together and seek the Word, pray, and seek God together. So ultimately, the husband right or wrong, will have to make the final decision and lead his wife and family if applicable. I notice ultimately it's the husband's choice. Because as we will see in this, and I think in the next lesson, the husband, no one outranks the husband in the home. Nobody. Do you know that even God doesn't outrank the husband in the home? Now, all y'all are looking at me like, you better back that up, Pastor. Yep. Even God, it's the husband's decision to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's his responsibility. Because he could lead the whole household off in a pagan ditch and not serve God. And God would say, there's nothing I can do. You've chosen not to accept me. You've chosen not to come to me. So it's the husband's decision. So he must be the one. Now, can the wife go to church and seek God? Absolutely. But as far as, you know, as far as that leading the bus, so to speak, driving the bus, it's his decision on where that house goes. Now, hopefully, if you're in that kind of situation to where the husband may not be serving God completely and doing the things that he needs to do, if he does kind of begin to run the house off in a ditch, that's when the wife should say, you know, husband, you know, I really would like to go to church. You know, can I go to church? You say, well, that sounds kind of sexist, having to ask permission. He is the head of the home and no one outranks him. So that's when you really pray and you seek God to say, Father, let me have favor in my husband's eyes that I may still go to the house of God and serve you. And then you use that to pray for the husband to get back in line with God and to seek after God. Amen. Ultimately, the husband, right or wrong, will have the final decision. This process will be discussed in another lesson. When a husband and wife join together in public, I don't know where that came from. When a husband and wife join together to become one, they are joined in the body, sexually, in the soul, mind, will, and emotions, and spirit. They're joined as one in God's eyes, but also knit in a spiritual connection. So notice that one doesn't just mean sexual. It doesn't just mean, you know, mind, soul, and spirit. It means multiple layers of why they become one. This connection should be a lifelong commitment. Lifelong commitment. You don't want to find a dud. You don't want to marry a dud. I've heard my pastor say that multiple times. You don't want to marry a dud. Amen. You seek after those that are seeking God. Because when you get in that lifelong commitment, let's just say they are a dud, and then you wind up marrying that person because you didn't listen to leadership. Now you're stuck with that dud till either that person dies, or they commit adultery, or they become abusive. You're stuck with that person until either they get their act together, or they commit adultery, or they get abusive. Because biblically, that's your reasons for divorce. Is because they commit adultery. The Bible says with that, you have a biblical right to get a divorce. If they become abusive, I would say you don't need to stay in that. Now, there are many levels of abuse, and that would be another whole lesson that we could go on itself, and we're going to cover that eventually, but just to kind of lay this foundation, because if I say, well, you're in a lifelong commitment, and all of a sudden somebody says, well, my spouse beats me, my spouse is verbally abusive, my spouse does this, my spouse does that, but Pastor Caleb says that's a lifelong commitment, I got to stay. No, that's not accurate. Catch the heart of what I'm saying. This is why it's important when you make this commitment and you get into a marriage, those are the only exceptions that you can use divorce as a logical means to an end. Amen. So this connection should be a lifelong commitment, but not every marriage maintains that path. Ken Blunt has stated that successful marriages are not luck of the draw, but are built. And I love that saying. I have quite a few books that I'm kind of getting things from and seeking things out from people I trust and see their marriages and have written, you know, different books and things on family or marriages and things of that nature. Also, of course, seeking the Word of God, as we've got verses throughout all of this. But I'm trying to see it from a bigger scope than just my lived experience, just my, what, you know, Miss Tiffany and I have enjoyed our marriage. Because, yes, we have a great marriage. I love my wife. I love our marriage. But are we perfect? No. There's always room to grow in any marriage. I don't care if it's like the most holy man and holy woman. There's still going to be room to grow in a more biblical marriage. So with that, you know, this shows right here that even this mighty man of God, you know, Mr. Kim Blunt, stated that marriages are not luck of the draw, but are built. It takes work to have a good marriage. It takes work to have a biblical marriage. Reminds me of an old lady who had, I think she had 4 or 5 sons, and one that was kind of the baby, the troublemaker of the bunch. She was talking to my dad and I one time after church, and she was fussing about his wife, her youngest child's newest wife, and I guess they've been married maybe a year or two, and she said, you know, my son so-and-so, he's been married 5 times and ain't found a good one yet. There's a common denominator there between 5 people, and I think the common denominator is your son. So maybe he's the problem. Maybe because things aren't built biblically but built on lust, maybe that's why he's having such an issue. But see, in her eyes, it was all of those girls. It was all of those daughter-in-laws. They're the ones with an issue. Takes 2 to tango. So if one wants to pull out of sorts, but they both want to go the opposite directions, that tango is not going to last very long. You got to follow God. You got to allow God to be the one that joins you together. You know, as we was reading earlier, and you know, in Mark, it says, therefore, what God hath joined, let no man put asunder. So that's why it's so important that we find the right spouse, the right helpmeet for us men, the right man, the protector, the provider for the, you know, ladies, that you find the right person that God has for you. Because when you find the one that God has for you and he is your glue that keeps you together, there's nothing that can tear that apart. The only thing that'll tear it apart is you. It's just like getting to heaven. You know, your salvation is eternal. It can be secured. But if you choose to go the opposite direction of God, you're the one that chooses to go to hell. So I've heard so many people say, well, I don't know why God would send people to hell. He doesn't. People choose to go there. But he gives you the eternal security to say, if you want to come with me, if you want to be with me, then that is secured. All you got to do is follow me. But it's up to you to follow. With a marriage. Say, you got married. Well, we're not in love like we used to be. Well, whose fault is that? It's not the preacher. It's not your mom and daddy. It's both of you. I'm trying to bring this as a teaching and not a preaching tonight. So let me see if I can redirect this. God designed marriage to benefit each spouse and create a team that loves one another in accomplishing what he desires to get done. Now notice God made this marriage, he made marriage as an institution to benefit each spouse. Because when done biblically, you know, the woman is the helpmeet to the man, helps him get things done that God has called him to do. You know, much like, you know, Miss Tiffany and I, you know, God knew that I was going to be a preacher, knew that I was eventually going to be a pastor. He knew all these things about me. So when he called me, you know, Miss Tiffany and I, you know, began to court and get married, then there were certain things in her that would help benefit me. You know, for one, when I feel like beating sheep, she's the one that says, it's okay. Just, you know, they're a little ignorant right now. Just calm down. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I try to remember that sometimes. But yes, she has saved every one of you from a lot of beatings. So you should really appreciate Miss Tiffany. Amen. I say that jokingly, but it's true. But no, but never mind. But with that, there's a grace that you help each other. And there's things that, you know, Miss Tiffany, you know, she's not good at or can't do, that I help grace that. I help fill that void in her to help make that complete, you know, that complete couple, that we finish each other, we help each other. And we're talking about two coming to one, coming together as one, you know, as we talked about, it's not just sexual, it's not just, you know, knitting the spirit, but it's also mind, will, and emotions in your soul. Because when you do that, you know, especially I know from Miss Tiffany and I, you know, somebody could say something and we'll look at each other and we'll like finish a sentence or think of something at the same time and say it at the exact same time. Because we're so knit together that we work well together. We have all of these things that knit us together so perfectly, because I know that we are ordained of God to be together. But that doesn't happen overnight. It's not just like all of a sudden God says, well, there's your spouse, then all of a sudden just everything's hunky-dory and everything's a bed of roses. It's not like that. It does take work. It also takes work to protect your marriage. Amen. So remember, these lessons are designed to look at marriage biblically, not culturally. We're looking at it from the Bible, not culture. You look at anything from culture, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Culture changes. Culture doesn't have things that last. Culture will just get you in a world of trouble. Man was created to worship God, and marriage was designed to help man be more effective in fulfilling plans God has for that couple. So 1 Corinthians 7:32 through 34, "But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife." Now notice I have that underlined. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. So Paul begins these verses by saying, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. That is what, but I would have you without carefulness. That's what that means. If someone is solely focused on God, more can be done for him. When married or parenting, there is a focus on God, but also on those family members within the same home. Because once somebody leaves your home, everybody outside of that home is no longer your responsibility. That's like, you know, many people, you know, they begin to become empty nesters. They want to call those kids back because they realize, you know, whether it's because they're bored, whether it's because they, you know, are busybodies or whatever, but they want to call those people back. Maybe sometimes because they realize their marriage isn't built on love anymore. It's not built out of a good foundation of God, but it's because they've become just co-people living together that have just been so in the routine that there's no relationship there. It's just been them living together. And so they want to call those kids or call different people into their home because they have nothing else to do. Just a thought. The focus on the family, but also on those family members within the same home that cannot be neglected. If anybody, especially when you have kids and they're underage where they can't live on their own, they are your responsibility. You are obligated to take care of them, just as a man is obligated to take care of his wife. So with this, so although the focus must be on God as well as his spouse, there is assistance in getting things done for him. Christians must remember God is into multiplication, not addition. Although a spouse must please and care for the other spouse, one can put 100 to flight, while two can put 10,000 to flight. Deuteronomy 32:30. Notice that's multiplication, it's not addition. So for those that are not married, they are to pursue God with less focus on earthly things. This is why you don't want a dud. Because if a dud on their own cannot focus on God and do what God's called them to do, they're not going to help you when you get married. A half a person and a half a person getting married is not a whole person, it's a quarter of a person. Because God multiplies. So if you have 1 times 1 equals 1. I'm reminded of the VBS, this side note, I'm reminded of the VBS kids song that says 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1, which is talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit equals one. Anyway, that just kind of popped in my head when I said one times one is one. Anyway, let me get off my little side note there. But with that, when we get married, we're multiplying. Because what did the Lord say? What did God tell Adam and Eve? Be fruitful and multiply. So if he's saying you multiply to have kids, then that means when you come together, one times one is going to be one. So the two become one. How do they do that? They're multiplied. So one, one equals one. So now you be fruitful, you multiply. So you multiply by adding kids, by having kids. Married people are to do things for God, but also please their spouse. This displays the importance of marriage and how that relationship is first and foremost to God before conducting ministry, as written through Paul by the Holy Spirit. You know, if you look at ministry qualifications throughout the Bible, the first thing they're going to address is how well is your home? If you can't rule your home well, you can't rule a church. You can't be in church leadership. You know, in 1 Timothy and also in Titus, it goes through that and it lays down the qualifications for a leader. And if you can't run your own home, you can't have any leadership qualities in the church. You can't have any roles of that responsibilities. As a husband and wife team can assist one another in various ways, there can arise fewer temptations to fall into sin or other pits creating hindrances to serving God. You know, that's like, you know, a husband and wife, they shouldn't be having any sexual temptations outside of the marriage because they should be fulfilling that for each other when they're at home. Thought I'd at least get a good amen on that one. Anyway, but also that shouldn't be a tool to where all you're doing is self-gratification. That should be an act of love, just to put that out there. Because culture takes something that God made so beautiful and so holy between a man and a woman, the closest that you can get to one another, and culture and the world perverts it to make it so rough, to make it so vile, so just so disgusting to where it's not love anymore. It's just an act of somebody getting off. Nine times out of ten, it's the guy getting off with his wife or whoever that is that he's with, and it doesn't make it love and it doesn't make it biblical. We'll discuss that more when we get to the marriage bed. Amen. On the other hand, a spouse can be a source of hindrance or distraction if not aligned with the heavenly vision for that marriage. I have known women that did not want their husband to be in the ministry, so they were a hindrance to him. Kept them from getting into the ministry by sabotaging their husband. That's sad. Because if God's called, you know, let's say if you know, I'm the pastor here, being called to minister, called to pastor. Let's say if Miss Tiffany said, well, I don't like that. I don't want to do that. And she started sabotaging before we even became pastors. What kind of Jezebel is that? To say, well, I don't want to do that. That's not what I desire. So I'm going to sabotage you. Well, you got to start second guessing why you're called to that man and why you're his helpmate. Because if you're not going to help him, you're a hindrance. You got to examine why did you get married in the first place? This is another reason why it's not good to marry a dud or for men to find a dud, because if you're both duds, you're not going to go anywhere. You're not going to do anything that God wants you to do. And what's the point of that? Because God has called us all to worship him and to do what he's called us to do. This further emphasizes the necessity for finding the correct spouse. So biblical marriage is a blessing. A man that finds a wife should be very blessed. Notice I underline should be. And we have lots of scripture there. I will say, I think I wrote it in one of the upcoming lessons, there are more verses about a man having a wife that he finds a good thing and how blessed he is than a woman having a husband and how blessed she is. So men, that should tell us, when we have a wife, and especially when she's biblical, we are highly blessed and highly favored of God. Amen. But women, That doesn't give you the right to say, well, you should be glad you got me. No, don't get that Jezebel attitude going. A woman that has a husband should have protection, provision, and is blessed. Because he should be her protector. He should be the one that provides for her. Now, that doesn't mean that, you know, ladies can't have a job if they don't want to. But, you know, I've known plenty of young women that have gotten married. They still work their job. Their husband worked their job. But when it came time for God to, you know, he's calling them higher or calling them to do something else, you know, the ladies left their job. Whether to stay at home to parent or to, you know, to help with the ministry or whatever the case may be, you know, that's not for, it's not every single couple, but they knew that, all right, I've got to support my husband in this. God's called us to do this, so I'm trusting him. But us men should have enough of a relationship with God to know, all right, if God's calling us to do this, then this is serious. God has called us to do this. This isn't just my whim. This isn't just how I want to direct things. But God has called us to do this, and you lead the family in faith, and you use wisdom to do it. Amen. Each spouse, of course, there's verses for all of these. Each spouse plays an important role and benefits the other spouse in ways that they cannot achieve on their own. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So that shows the importance of when you're married, you work together. God's called you to be together. But I like that that says a threefold cord. That means the wife, the husband, and God. Because as we read in Mark, what God puts together, let no man put asunder. So that means that when God is in it and you're following Him, I've always kind of thought of it as kind of like a pyramid too. The closer that you get to God, the closer you're going to get together. So we should have that mentality of our marriage. You keep working to get to God. Keep working doesn't mean, let me clarify this. I don't want anybody taking this out of context. You don't work your way to get to God. But when you're walking with God and you're getting closer to Him because you're seeking Him, it will automatically pull you closer to your spouse if they're doing the same thing. Amen. So these verses reflect the assistance that can be offered within the marriage to bless each spouse. Each spouse should produce the fruit of the Spirit within their life to be the best spouse, not only according to the other spouse's likes or dislikes, but according to the biblical standard. Now, notice I said not only, because if your spouse does not like something, you shouldn't do it just to get under their skin. Because now you're causing strife. Now you're causing issues. You're causing your spouse to fall. You know, there's certain things that I don't like that Miss Tiffany, when we first got married, she didn't know. She learned it and adapted. There's things that she doesn't like that I learned that I adapted. Then every once in a while, I still do it just to play with her and get her aggravated. But then I repent and say, I know better than that, so I'm not going to do that anymore. That's a joke. It's okay. You married couples know that you play around with your spouse, aggravating, playing jokes, and things like that. Or at least you should have some joy about your marriage. But anyway, we don't just produce that for our spouse's likes and dislikes, but we produce the fruit of the Spirit to have a biblical standard of, you know, if they have a bad day and all of a sudden they explode about something, you've got the fruit of, you know, patience. You've got the fruit of long-suffering. You've got the fruit of gentleness, of peace. You got all these different fruit of the Spirit that helps overcome the issue that they're going through. And then they realize, oh, you know, I'm sorry. I've had a bad day. I didn't mean to do that. You know, please forgive me. Then everything's settled. But if you both, you know, get emotional and all of a sudden one flares up and the other one flares up, well, if you're going to treat me like that, I'm going to treat you like this. Then all you're doing is adding fuel to the fire, and the devil loves it so. Because all you're doing is mocking the institution that God set up. Saying, look at there, see? See, God, I can still trick your little Adam and Eve. Amen. Hence why I said that there, y'all have been saved lots of beatings from the pulpit and from me, because Miss Tiffany's been that calm, that peace. I'm telling you, you all are going to love Miss Tiffany by the time we're done with these lessons. You're going to say, oh, thank you, Miss Tiffany. We love you so much. She's going to be like, what in the world? What has Pastor Rick been saying? Galatians 5, 22 through 24. I'm not that bad. I'm joking more than I am being serious, okay? So don't think I'm just some guy just waiting for you to mess up so I can preach against it. It's not that. I'm joking about how that example is. Because if I give you a real example of something like that, you'll say, okay, that's what that's supposed to look like. As opposed to me teaching you, not giving you an example, then you're like, I don't know what that's supposed to look like. So if I give you an example, at least one that you can remember, then you'll say, oh yeah, Pastor did say that. So now that my spouse is being aggravated or going through this, I need to bear that fruit of the Spirit to help them at this time, just like Miss Tiffany does Pastor Caleb. See, that comes to memory. It helps you remember it better. See, I'm a wise man. I'm wiser than what you think I am. Amen. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Marriage should be more enjoyable when it is a biblical marriage. Amen. This does not mean that everything will be perfect or easy, but should have a better foundation due to God being the center of the union. Using the fruit of the Spirit assists in buffering the attitudes and moments of flesh that the other spouse may have, but allows peace to remain within the home. This does not excuse the wrongs to be permitted, but allows moments of the human element to not create bigger issues within the marriage or the home. Guarding a biblical marriage. There are three common areas that the enemy aims for in marriages. And we'll actually, I think, if the Lord doesn't change it, we'll probably have a whole lesson on this as well. These areas are communication, intimacy, and money. So I'm going to say that again. These are the three common areas that the enemy loves to mess with in marriages. They are communication, because they don't communicate. Because communication, that's the first thing you take out when you're fighting an enemy, is communication. So you get a husband and wife not speaking to each other, the enemy's going to have a field day. Intimacy. You take out the intimacy, enemy's going to have a field day. Because what's he going to do? He's going to pop up lust. He's going to pop up all kinds of other things. He's going to pop up insecurity and doubt and fear. Because let's say if all of a sudden you're not having intimacy, well, the man usually is given in to lust, things that he sees is going to turn him on because he's made that way. Well, what's he going to do? Things are going to start catching his eye because he hasn't been intimate with his wife. All right? Well, with that, so now he's got to combat that. But let's say that he's not. Well, now the wife's going to say, well, why haven't we been intimate? And then that's going to bring up fear, doubt, insecurity, create all these issues on her side to say, why isn't he intimate? Is he having an affair? Is he doing this? Is he doing that? Now you've got issues that may not even be there. So you can see that this is a battleground that the enemy loves to play with. But then also money. A lack of it. Somebody spending too much. All kinds of issues that create problems between spouses with money. Each spouse must be alert regarding these areas to prevent the enemy from gaining ground and dividing the marriage. Marriage is a lifetime commitment that must be guarded and protected. Amen. Understanding that marriage is joining together until death or an atrocious sin takes place, as we kind of covered with adultery or with, you know, abuse, things of that nature. It is the requirement of the covenant that is established before God on the wedding day with witnesses present. Each spouse must guard their marriage as well as guard it together with their spouse to obtain and keep a healthy, biblical, successful marriage. It is each spouse's responsibility, not only to do it on, you know, in their own walk, in their own life, but also to do it together. If you do it together, then what happens when you're separate? Well, you're not protecting it, you're not guarding it. So now you're open, you're fair game. You know, much like when we were in the military, we were in Afghanistan, when we were all together, we knew there was less chance of different things happening depending on where we were at. But any time that somebody would kind of wander off, oh, snipers would have field day with that. They'd try to get everybody pick off one by one if they could. Now, that doesn't mean that the attacks didn't happen when everybody was together. It just meant that oh, they're off by themselves. What if nobody else sees what I do to this person while the whole group is over here? That's the same way it works in a marriage. You get off by yourself, the enemy's going to attack you and try to create issues. And then, you know, when you're together, there may be less attacks, but it doesn't mean the attacks won't come. So you protect it on your own, and you protect it together. Producing the fruit of the Spirit and keeping the presence of God. Notice I said that. Producing the fruit of the Spirit and keeping, which means you first have maintained, first gotten it, the presence of God within the marriage will assist in maintaining the bond of unity and love in the heart of each spouse, making the relationship deeper. This requires each spouse to have their own walk with God. Each spouse must have their own walk with God. Miss Tiffany will tell you that was probably the hardest thing for her when I joined the military, was because when we were married and things, we've been married for a few years, I was kind of the spiritual strong one, and anytime she'd had a question or needed prayer, she'd always come to me. Well, you take me out of the equation and go into the military, because it wasn't like that she could just call me and say, hey, can you pray with me real quick? I had no communication. So what did she have to do? She had to start relying on God herself, crying out to God, getting in the Word and doing things. And that was when I was going through physical and natural boot camp, she was going through a spiritual boot camp. And she'll be the first to tell you that. She grew a lot with God in that time. Whereas I grew a lot knowing, you know, I could be my own man, not having to follow mom and daddy, not having to do this, not having to do that, but I can be my own man and lead my family, lead myself the way that I should. So we were both in a boot camp at the same time. It was just different aspects. Amen. But this requires each spouse to have their own walk with God. Don't try to evangelize courtship or evangelize like marrying somebody. Well, I can win them to Christ if we get married. No, don't do that. Don't do that. That is not a good practice. You should be equally yoked. Own walk with God and apply the Word of God to their part of the marriage. Now, anytime that you hear, whether me as your pastor or your pastor, preach a message, boy, I wish my spouse was here. This message is just for them. Mm-mm-mm. No. You apply the Word of God to you first, and then maybe help them. You get the plank out of your eye first before you help just the splinter in theirs. Amen. Because what if all of the issues created in your marriage was all you? Just like going back to the guy with five wives. He ain't found a good one yet. I think it's him. I'm not 100%, but I think it's him. No, I'm like 99.9% sure it was him. Anyway. May we as Christians understand what a biblical marriage is and now be armed with the Word of God to produce marriages that bring honor to God and bless our homes. So now, with this lesson, say, yeah, that's awesome. We got a lot of Word, got a lot of this, and talked about a lot of things tonight within our hour of time. But what are you going to do with it? Oh, that's a good lesson, Pastor. That's really good. But what are you going to do about it? You're going to take it home and apply it? Now, I know that this is kind of the foundation of what we're discussing, but even as we progress through these lessons, what are we going to do with the Word that we've been given? Much like tithing, much like church attendance, I could preach that, but it all depends on what you do with it. So now that we talk about marriage, what are we going to do about it? We're going to let our marriage stay the same, or are we going to do something about it to change it, to make it better, to make it look more like the Bible, look more like what God wants it to be? Amen.